In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. This is, as I've said many years now, also considered a Sunday of resurrection. In fact, in this one and the next week also are Sundays of the resurrection. It's also known as New Sunday or Anti-Pascha, not against Pascha, of course, but Anti meaning in place of Pascha, instead of Pascha. And it's also what we call, when we say the new Sunday, why do we say this? I mean, it sounds like sort of a strange thing when you think about it. New Sunday, but we just had Pascha, didn't we? Wasn't that really the new Sunday, the Sunday of the resurrection? Well, Sunday last, of course, the Feast of the Resurrection, was indeed the inauguration of the Sunday. But this is called New Sunday because it occurs 8 days later, and it's the Sunday that sets the standard now for all of the Sundays throughout the year. Of course, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ about 4 Sundays every single month. Pascha inaugurates it, and then this week it becomes the new, or sometimes the first, Sunday. And so if you see those terms, that's why it's called that. But of course, we have also known as Thomas Sunday because of the story of Thomas, who wasn't there when the Lord appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. Now, what do we hear? He came in while the doors were still locked. He comes in as if somehow, perhaps even a phantom would walk through a door. But yet then he says, "Look at me. Look at the nails, the holes from the nails in my hands, the spear in my side. See them. See that I am real." And what's interesting is because we would think that for somebody who just came through a door, that you'd have trouble grasping him, wouldn't you? But yet, the Lord in his condescension shows us that he has a new, spiritualized, resurrected body, and that it does have a reality about it. It is something that is what we might call an immaterial materiality, as I've referred, I know, many times to the angels in heaven. Immaterial to us, yet material to God. Yet in this case, he made it material to us also to prove that he had indeed risen from the dead. There are a lot of people today, many calling themselves Christians, who don't actually believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They simply don't believe it. They might accept it as a spiritual event, but not as a material reality. And yet Jesus shows us now that this is something that is very real, that is very concrete. And he shows it, of course, to all his disciples who are there together. And they were, of course, scared. They were afraid. And Jesus comes in to them and says, "Peace be unto you." And of course, he had said earlier, you know, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." But this is something different. And this is the peace that he offers them today, that calms them, that assuages their fears, that relaxes them in his presence. And also because they are a congregation, they are all together, it's easier for them all together to see this with one another and to come to belief that he really did rise from the dead. And he does something else to them. He essentially inaugurates their own priesthood because he says that he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Anything that you retain on earth is retained in heaven." So he's giving them the priesthood at this point. And we think, well, why is this important? There are some out there, because I've seen it written, that say, well, this was something that he was giving to the apostles as a way to sort of jumpstart the church, the way to get it going. But it's far deeper than that. It was not only given to the disciples, but to all those whom they would ordain to come after them, to the bishops, and from the bishops to the priests. This was to be something that would extend forever as long as the church still tarried on earth. And why would that be? Well, remember in the Gospels, there are many times when Jesus is getting accused of forgiving the sins of people on earth. They would say, well, but only God can forgive sins. And yet Jesus was trying to demonstrate to them that he was indeed God because he could forgive sins. But now something even different. He is saying to these disciples that this power that only God has is being given to you also. And we must not think of it as a power of the apostles themselves, of the bishops, the priests that come after, to be actually able to forgive sins in and of themselves. No, that would be incorrect. They forgive sins in the name of the Lord. They bind and loose because the Lord has given them that authority to do that. But yet it's still something very, very serious, because they say that if it's bound on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. So it's something that has to be taken very seriously. This is the beginning of the priesthood in the world. This is the beginning of where God channels his grace through his church to everyone in the world. It's perhaps the most marvelous gift that the Lord ever gave anyone. And yet, that day, missing out on the gift was a man named Thomas. And he was surnamed the Twin, just as Peter, originally called Cephas, was later renamed Peter. And Saul became Paul. Well, Thomas had a surname that was the Twin. And it's not because he had a twin brother somewhere. It's because he was of two minds, because he couldn't quite come to terms with what was going to be told him during that week that followed. Thomas was gone. For whatever reason, we don't know. He may have still been in hiding. He didn't know where the disciples were. He may have been out of the town altogether. But yet, when we hear 8 days later, again on a Sunday, very important, because this contradicts what people like the Seventh-day Adventists say. Sunday to Sunday, 8 days later, the Eschaton, the inauguration, the new age, Jesus appears among them again. They were all gathered together. And of course, Thomas was there this time. And during the week, it can be assumed that the apostles were telling him, the Lord has come to us. We saw him. We were all there. We together understood that he was, that he is risen from the dead. And yet Thomas is not convinced. Why is he not convinced? Well, for one reason, there was perhaps a little lack of faith on his part. After all the disciples had denied the resurrection initially. They didn't know what it meant. That's why they were so scared and frightened. They had just known that the Lord was taken out and crucified and killed. They were scattered. They didn't know what was going on. And Thomas was no different than that. And yet all of these other 10 had seen the Lord, but he wasn't there, and he wasn't sure. And he was alone. It was different for Thomas, because he was being told this, not as part of the congregation, the community, the ecclesia, the nascent church, where everyone could support one another, and they all agreed when they saw the Lord that it was the Lord, and they drew strength from one another. Thomas wasn't there. And so he was frightened. He was very frightened. And we call him Doubting Thomas. And perhaps he did doubt, but he wasn't faithless. He wasn't faithless at all. We know from his subsequent life what a great saint he turned out to be. But Thomas said, and probably with words we don't even know at this point, but he did indicate that he was not going to believe unless he felt the holes in our Lord's hands and the wound in his side. Because, after all, the other disciples had seen this, but he hadn't. So I'm not going to believe it unless I see it myself. Well, then the Lord appears in exactly the same way a week later, 8 days later. And he says immediately to Thomas, Thomas, come, feel the prints in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. And don't be faithless. Don't be doubtful, but believing. And then Thomas immediately utters what every father I've ever read said is a perfect theological statement. My Lord and my God. Talking about the two natures in the one person of Jesus Christ. Because many people were called Lord. Many people were called Lord. From rulers to those in authority to rabbis, sir, Lord, your honor, whatever. But he was confessing with my Lord that he was in humanity, in the flesh, that he was really there. And yet he also completed it with, and my God. So Thomas at that moment knew what Jesus was telling him was true. And Jesus goes on and says, Thomas, you know, you are blessed because you've seen, but blessed are those that have not seen and believe. And by saying that, he pulls all of us, my dear brothers and sisters, into that room with all of the disciples. He brings all of us together to be with them by saying, all of you have seen, Thomas, you've just seen, but blessed are those also, no less blessed than any of you, but those who are going to believe afterward. And they haven't seen. And he includes all of the church from that point in time until the end of time. What an astonishing thing that must have been. I often think about that. If I was with the disciples, would I have believed? If I hadn't been with the disciples, would I have been like Thomas? Again, it's so easy to look back and think, well, you know, Thomas, what's wrong with him? I mean, of course I would have believed. Well, you know, what a simple thing to do. Of course I would have believed. I wouldn't have doubted the disciples for one moment. And of course, that's a bunch of hogwash. Because all of us would have been that way. We would have all been stunned to have seen the Lord in his last journey to Jerusalem, to see him raising Lazarus, to thinking at that point, this Christ, I mean, he's never going to die. He just raised somebody from the dead. How could he possibly ever die? How could anything bad ever happen to him? And yet within a week's time, they see him scourged and buffeted and made fun of and called names, many names I'm sure that never appeared in the scriptures, and gets dragged to the cross and crucified and suffered and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, what was that all about? They didn't understand. They didn't know. They didn't get any of this. But they saw all of this. And so they were petrified. They didn't understand. Even to that point, even with Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, even with all of that, they did not know really who Jesus Christ is. It's astounding. It's absolutely astounding. And yet the Lord, when he appears to them, how shocked they must have been. There he was in the midst of them. How startled they must have been. Wouldn't you have been startled? You're sitting there and you're talking with all your brethren, then poof, there he is, right in the midst of you, saying, peace be unto you. It must have been scary. They must have stood back and thought, what is this? They were fearful. And yet the Lord calms them immediately. And slowly, they begin to understand. And then when they receive the Holy Spirit and receive the priesthood at that moment, only in partial form, not quite as full as it would be on Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit is given in portions at different times to all of us. But they began to understand and began to be strengthened and began to know what their goals in life were going to be, to proclaim the risen Christ. And as we know from that point on, the world would never, ever be the same. So let's thank Thomas. Let's thank Thomas for taking the hit that all of us would have taken if we had been there. because he went first and he expressed doubts in front of all the others. And yet he also was able to utter the confession that we all utter today, my Lord and my God. We should say that every single morning, my Lord and my God. And go and proclaim boldly that Christ is risen into all the world. By the prayers of the Holy Apostle Thomas, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us. Christ is risen.